asleep, I know what the difference was. Man, that's exciting, isn't it? I praise the Lord for God's genius with these people. If you would like further comments on the subject we've been talking about today, the Lordship of Jesus, there I will give you 6 pages of probably 200 scriptures that relate to faith, saving faith, because I think we really need to talk about it. It's a great schism in the world today, and I notice a very popular thing that most of us would agree with, saving faith and what the Bible says about it. I'd be willing to loan that to you too. There's a great split right now in the house of God among the many churches, and it's a much discussed thing, and let's just see what the Bible has to say about it. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of life, for the exquisite day. Be with those who aren't with us today, whatever be their reason. Especially guide and guard those who are on the highways. Guard those who are in jeopardy of their soul. Forgive us of our sins. We thank you for Jesus, who gave us hope for eternal life, in whose name we pray. Amen. You know, I'm not very bright. Here's David talking about evaluating people. He's a straight A student and how he worried about it. I never worried much about it, and I wasn't a straight A student. But you know, authority is really something. You know, the kind of test I like to take is one I know lots about. And you know, that's really what it's all about, isn't it? That if you're prepared, you're ready to take that. There are times I just would say, teacher, would you get on with it? I want to take this test. Because it was about something I was prepared for. Let's have it. I want to show off. See, that was the deal. And, you know, you can make A's that way. Even though I didn't make straight A's, I found that what I was interested in, I did well at. Now listen, I was thinking the other day, why in the world is it that America, with more churches, more preachers, more Bible schools, more bookstores, and more Bibles than any people on the face of the earth, is probably one of the most godless nations on the face of the earth? Why should that be? And then you see, I'm not very smart. Bong! It finally came to me. Because being godly has to do with the authority of God in your life, the Lordship of Jesus. How many times have you heard people say, just get down on your knees in front of the radio and you'll be saved? Well, that's a start. But I don't believe salvation is in that alone. And it's been too easy for people to say, Lord, Lord, and not change their lifestyle. Because saving faith does that very thing. I see that there was no authority in the home. We've discussed that lately. It's a big concern to me. The man's supposed to be the head of his house. If you're not, you better get your Bible out and find out why you're not. Secondly, there's no authority in the church. Most churches today have dropped the eldership. Literally. The biggest Protestant group in the country here in America has dropped the eldership. It doesn't mean anything. For a while, I wondered if that wasn't the Christian church view of things, too. A nominal eldership, and he's a nice guy until you disagree with him. And that's not what it's about either, is it? And you remember the Dark Ages came on the world when there was only one chief elder. That was the Dark Ages. And if you think it can't come back, you're wrong. We need to restore the eldership authority in the house of God. And thirdly, there is no lordship or authority in our private lives. And that's why America, with all of its richness and spirituality, is not a very spiritual place. The word Lord is used 618 times. Lord means the only really analog that we would have in today's life would be the idea of an old king. A king, Lord, who is over our destiny, our function, our avocation, our vocation, who is literally determining every aspect of our existence. That's the Lord, not just Savior, so to speak. Christ, which means the same thing, one who is anointed, you see, as Messiah. And we mean, that's just the anglicized, or it came from us, to us from the Greek, the word Christos. Christ is the anointed one, the Messiah. That happened only to prophets, to priests, and to kings, all of which have a great deal to do with our destiny. The priest is a go-between. The The king is the Lord of our life, and prophet is one who determines our spiritual destiny, what's going to happen in our future, you see. Lordship of that. Savior, interestingly enough, in the New Testament is used just 15 times. How many times I heard it say, you know, man, once you're saved, you just get on the bandwagon because you don't have to do anything else beyond that. There is nothing that you can do that is important to God after that. Well, pure baloney, pure perfidy. It is not true. There is a lordship in our life, and we need to ask our question, how is lordship of God shown in your life and in my life? It needs to manifest itself. We're looking at a Christian nation which has no lordship in the way that the Christian act in that great nation. Listen to Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, Jesus as Lord. Acts 2, verse 36, when the church was being invented on the day of Pentecost, listen to what Peter had to say. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. You see, that demands my attention. It means modification of my actions that the Lord may be part of my life. It is not belief only, and you are not just along for the ride, having accepted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. Now, there are two great styles of looking at this idea of faith. I'm just going to touch quickly on it. The little thing on pterodactyl tracks has hundreds of scriptures that are really worthwhile in trying to help you frame what is faith in my life. It's more than just talking about faith, but what is it really scripturally? There was a fellow by the name of Calvin, and he died in 1564. He had aped a number of things, which was part of Catholicism by the great Augustinian, one of the fathers of the church, in 430 AD. It wasn't a new concept. It was a rehashed one of a previous 1,100 years ago. The concept of what Calvinism is seen in an acronym, TULIP. Tiptoe through the tulips with me. TULIP stands T for total depravity. I don't think many of us really believe that. Depraved, there is no hope. What depravity says is that no human can even desire to do any good, much less do any good. Secondly, U, unconditional election. That we are saved or we are lost in spite of our personal will in the matter. I really don't believe that. And that's okay if you do. But I really believe that my will in the matter is very important and your will in the matter is very important. And then L stands for limited atonement, which really says that he withholds atonement for whom he chooses. Now, I don't deny God's sovereignty. But he's saying that great numbers of people are not ever going to be at atonement with God. Why? Because of something they did? No, because of what God chose for them. God condemns them in this case, you see. And then I is irresistible grace. He says, even if you don't believe, he'll going to make you believe or give you the grace to believe. I don't really think I buy that either. That's up to you. Preservation of the saints is eternal security. And it has many manifestations. Once saved, always saved, and all of that. And you know, like predestination, all that becomes part of that preservation of the saints. And there's not a thing in the world that you can do that can ever cause you to be separated from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Experience would say we don't understand that because we haven't seen that that's true, have we? Not if you've been an elder for 40 years. You'd have to believe that is not correct. Now, I would include 1 Corinthians 15:22. If you had to learn one verse about this subject, please do this. 1 Corinthians 15:22, which says, "For as in Adam, all shall die." You see, under the law, unless something was changed, everyone would die, you see, unless God had provided an escape mechanism. For he says, "For as in Adam, all," now we're not being selective here, "all die, so in Christ, all will be made alive. alive. You see that? How can you say that some are condemned eternally to hell? And you know, if you hear one of those snooty preachers on TV or on radio or the electric church, not a one of them says, I'm just sorry about this. Me and my wife and my family, we're not saved. God just didn't want that for us, but he wanted it for you. Usually it's this: I'm saved, but some of you aren't. You notice how that goes? So I think, I said the other day that we have a very intelligent doctrine. You know, whatever I am, if it doesn't make sense intellectually, I don't want any part of it. That's why I've become a lover of the Bible. Hey, there's the mind of God in print, and if that isn't beautiful, and if that isn't magnificent, and if that isn't logical, science is a twit business. Because nothing is half as intelligent as the mind of God in the Bible, the print, the holy word of God. Is so significant, so important. For as in Adam also die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So it doesn't matter what people tell you. It is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we condemned forever by Adam's sin? It does not matter, because a mechanism has been provided by God that we might be saved. I cannot forever cop out saying, because of that old Adam, I am condemned. That is not true. And that's why Jesus died for us, you see. Now, Romans 5:18 says, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for... What was that one trespass? Well, he's talking about Adam. So also the result of one act of righteousness. Now, what could that be? That Jesus died for sinful men and women. I thank God for that. He has provided a mechanism to transfer us from the kingdom of darkness into the wonderful light of the Son of God's love. And we should really say hallelujah about that. It is worth it. So also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life to all men. Do you see how inclusive that is? That doesn't exclude anyone, does it? To all who at least would believe it, who would at least accept it, you see. So it doesn't matter what this idea of Adam. You know, I know people are kept out of the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you're a Calvinist or an Arminius, that won't separate you and I and our fellowship, but it will in many, many churches. If you don't believe Lord Calvin, friend, you're not a part of that fellowship. Paul said, I'm persuaded to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and his crucifixion, him crucified. That's what's important about, are you a believer? You believe in Jesus Christ? You believe he was crucified? That's really the only decent thing we can ask of one another as far as separation or as far as inclusion of the fellowship of God's people. So maybe it didn't matter. Adam's sins are therefore not permanent. I am not forever burdened down by the ugliness of his sin. I'm burdened down by the ugliness of my sin. And that's where it really belongs, doesn't it? Not your sin, not Adam's, but mine. So Adam's sin really wasn't permanent. I never bought that. I hope you don't either. Romans 14:12. So then each one of us will give an account of himself with God. Himself. You don't say it very loud, do you? If you're a Calvinist, you're liable for what you are. See, how much do you love me, Lord? I wrote that question down there. Enough to give his boy. Now, you might ask these men and women around here what the value of a little boy is, or even a big boy. And they're worth a lot, aren't they? And you know, that's the price God was willing to pay, that sinners like you and me might have eternal life, and that some of them just capriciously by this sovereign God would be excluded from his sunlight, his joy, his peace, his eternal life. He's not that capricious. He is sovereign. What he chooses to do, we will accept. I will accept. But intellectually, you see, I have to believe that there was a choice, a living choice, and it was in the dying Christ. I really reject total depravity. I don't know whether you know Adolf Schicklgruber or not, but he loved music. I don't know whether you like Joseph Stalin or maybe Lenin, who killed more people than any man alive, he's not intrinsically just totally wicked. He's not a total abomination because he saved many lives in some of the things that he did. He loved music and he was almost a priest in the house of God. He was torn for a long, long time. He was not totally depraved, a total degenerate. You know from experience that there's a little bit of good and a little bit of bad in all of us. And so we're successful much in the way of life if we let a little bit of good shine out of our life. That's true, isn't it? Now, I'll admit there's a lot of folks you got to work awful hard. I've had, what, almost 300 sermons for people who were dead. And I tell you, there's sometimes you can't think of four words that were positive, and neither can the children. Neither can their friends. As a matter of fact, they didn't have many people there in the first place because no one cared that much about them. But they weren't totally a loss. Nobody truly is. Why? Because we're made in the image of God, see. And what we have to do is to live forever. You know that pudgy little old mafioso man that used to sing, "I did it my way, Frankie," you know. And the girls would go, "Oh!" That guy is not a complete degenerate, but he did it his way, and the world says, "Well done, Frankie. Kudos. Well done." Fooey. We need to do it God's way. Now, I reject total depravity. That's okay. I don't really believe that. Don't buy all of it. 2 Peter 3:9, the reason I don't believe that is a biblical reason. Aha. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, "God was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." How many did he exempt there? He wasn't willing that any should perish, but that all. See how often we're using those inclusive large words? All, without exception, see. All should come to repentance. That's what God wanted, was for everyone to come to repentance. And why the world fights that, I'll never know. Now, Justin Arminius was a Dutch theologian who died in the year 1690. Most of us would agree with this philosophy, that you're not bound by that. I do want you to know that Justin had a little different idea, that we were liable for our sins and we could separate ourselves from the love of God. Experience would say you have people who love the Lord, who knew the joy of the Holy Spirit and who have now left it. You say, "I don't know anybody like that." You need to mix with people. You need to go calling out here in the neighborhood. You need to go down to the jail. And then tell me that isn't true. It is true. Listen to what Justin based one of his precepts on. 1 Timothy 3, both 3 and 4, I quote part, "This is good and pleases God our Savior." Didn't say Jesus our Savior. He said God our Savior, "who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." How many does God want excluded from his heavenly fellowship? He wanted all peoples to be saved. That's very, very important in it. Listen to this. You know what thrills me about that? The greatest poem writer that ever existed in the King's English, which is probably the best, most communicative way of talking of all the languages since time began, he speaks of Satan in hell. And this is what Satan is saying. I've said it before. "Me miserable. Which way shall I fly? Infinite wrath, infinite despair. Which way I fly is very hell. Myself am hell. And in the lowest depth, a lower deep, still threatening to devour me, opens wide. To which hell I suffer seems heaven itself." Do you want that for everybody? I don't even want that for Satan, but that's what Satan's got. Go ahead and break God's will. Separate yourself from the love of God, and there is a punishment for such a thing. That's why I find that it makes sense to say, I have my choice of that or not. It is not forced upon me to be a companion to burn forever in the hellfires of damnation with that one gross monster, Satan. I do not, I cannot believe such is the case. Faith is a gift. You've heard many people say, you know, here's a present. Now, honey, would you take this present? And the little kid's, oh, his eyes light up, and he takes it and see. Now, is this a present? Is this a gift? And the little guy say, yeah. He said, can I charge you $20 for it? Well, no, that wouldn't be a gift, see. It's a free gift from God. But the preacher sometimes doesn't make the point that the little kid had to reach out and accept the gift. You mean to tell me that God offers eternal life and some folks turn their eyes from it? Certainly they do. Go out and preach on the corner if you're allowed to preach very long. Go out and hand out Bibles. Chuck could tell you about that, and you're not permitted to hand them out in a lot of places anymore. The gift isn't really capable of being accepted by folks anymore, is it? And so I tell you, there is something in involving a free gift. You have to accept it, or it really wasn't a gift to you, was it? You don't have to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord. You don't have to have the Lordship of Jesus. Why, the biggest church in town doesn't honestly believe that. See? That all you have to do is believe and take Jesus as your personal Savior, and that's the end of your obligation to God. And I don't buy that, and I don't believe that many of you really do. And those who are serious in that big church don't believe it either, by the way. I'm talking with them. Faith is a gift, see, but not necessarily received. Romans 2, 6, and 7, who said, speaking of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Have you heard many sermons about that? According to his, get this word, works. According to his deeds. I'll show you my faith, James said. Some people are excluding the book of James because it has faith and works as being important and going hand in hand. It's just that goofy. Let's get rid of the book if it disagrees with our doctrine, you see. And so he says, listen to this precious passage of Scripture. Faith is a gift. I buy that. And listen to what it says, Romans 2, 6 in heaven. Who would render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by, listen to this, here's what we're about. Saving faith, living faith, dynamic faith. I'll show you my faith by the manifestation of what I do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Where I am, where I park my car, what I say, what I do. Where I give my money, where is my interest in life? It has to lie in the Lord. He says, I'll show you my faith by not just saying, I believe. Did you know that possibly 200 million people have perished because they would not say the words, Caesar regnant, oh, what's that? Caesar is Lord. Regnum, we still use that word. It means lordship, doesn't it? Caesar is the Lord of my life. Or who? Jesus. God, the living God, the dynamic Jehovah, the Messiah is my Lord. Not any of these others. None of those at all. What proves your lordship in your life? If someone had to look at Fat Albert, would they say, well, what is he? Is he just a guy that preaches? Is he mouth? Does he give his money? Does he go to the jail or does he go to the hospital? Does he give out Bibles? Does he teach little kids? What the cob does this guy do? And then they would say of me, that's the one he serves. I'd have to ask each one of you here, who is the Lord of your life? And if someone is the Lord, remember the Lord has a people, has a boundary. You're either in his kingdom or you're out of his kingdom. And you have something to do to serve that Lord. And so I'd say the word ministry. I wrote it here twice in case I'd forget. Ministry. What do I do to serve the Lord? That's a manifestation of my lordship. Who is dwelling on my life? What I do with my time? What I want to do all the time? Are you spending all of your time simply keeping yourself and your family happy? That's not enough if you're seeking the kingdom of God. Who is the Lord? Who ties up every waking moment and every bit of energy in your life? It should be the Lord, or he is indeed not the Lord of your life. And in conclusion, I say this in Romans 10:9, if thou confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's not an easy thing to manifest the lordship of Christ in your life, but it needs to be done. Saving faith. What is saving faith? It's believing to the end that there's a great change in you, that you have surrendered your life. You not only believe, remember the demons believe, and they tremble with fear. They believe more than most of us is when the last time you have trembled at what you have done before God. That you've laid awake at night and worried because you essentially had gone 5 weeks without doing anything that showed that there was any lordship in your life except yourself. Oh, there's a lot of self-fulfilled lords, and they dominate our world. Colossians 2:17 says, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. Now see, continuance, not just to say it, but to continuing action. See, continue to live in Him, rooted and build up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you have been taught. I don't have a Bible. I don't take time to go through the scriptures. But I'd hold the Bible up if I had one on me. And that's what you ought to base your life on, rooted in those things which are said. So many people are fighting this. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Lots of folks looking for the Spirit of God, the presence, the warm, goody-goody feeling of God, without preceding it by repentance, not following it up with obedience. And listen, if He is the Lord of your life, you'll not only repent, you will be baptized, you will receive the Spirit of God, and you will continue in the great good works of God. Yesterday I had a super day out on the rim rocks above the lake, and I found the second sister of the Allosaurus. Not the biggest thing that ever lived, but one of the meanest things that ever lived. You know, you gotta be what you gotta be. They say that's necessary to get in the army, isn't it? You gotta be what you gotta be. To be what you can be. Be all that you can be, they sing in this song. And it's so easy to find little dinosaurs after you find out where they like to be. They just gotta be where they gotta be. And you know what? When you see that, just remember, even dinosaurs were smart enough to know where they belonged. And if you find out where they belong, I can show you tons of dinosaur bones. You go up there without that, and you're going to look the rest of your life and probably not find a thing. Why is that so? If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, He is your Lord. There's things you're going to do. There are places you are going to be. As we sing our hymn of invitation, maybe you need to be where you ought to be. Maybe you need to be a stalwart warrior in the house of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to serve Him. Let's stand, please. Oh, thank you, Jerry. And it's 431. Number 431. Splashing around my